I want to welcome you tonight. It's good to have you for our celebration, I'll tell you. It's refreshing to worship the Lord, isn't it? I was with some brothers and sisters about 2 weeks ago, and we started our meeting off by about 35, 40 minutes of worship, prayer. Isn't it amazing how refreshed we get, and yet how seldom after a hard day at work will we come home and do that by ourselves? I think that's one of the reasons why it's such a joy to do together, but I'll tell you, one of the greatest ways to relieve stress in your life and get refreshed is to go be with the Lord. Sing to Him on your own, whether you think you can sing or not. It doesn't matter to God. It's music to His ears. You know, that's a beautiful thing about God. You see, God is so powerful that even if you sing ugly, He makes it sound beautiful. See, to Him. His ear has this automatic filter system. It just sounds lovely to Him because it's from a genuine heart. And God is touched by that. God is touched by our heart. He's touched by our desires. I have a lot of things here tonight I want to communicate with you. I want to begin by, we're going to get a couple guys. I want to pass some things out to you here tonight. I want to kind of let you know what we've been up to, where our advertising dollars have been going, and what God has been doing in our midst. Last Sunday, we just kicked off our How to Keep Your Kids Drug-Free Sunday. We had a goal we've been praying for a couple months. We've been aiming for 500 adults. Well, we have 390 adults and 109 children. Now, at first glance, that may look like, wow, why did God let us down? And I want to be the first one to stand up for God. God didn't let us down. That was 100 more adults than the previous Sunday. We had 288 adults the Sunday before. We had 390 last Sunday. And I expect that as the weeks go by, the 26,000 bits of advertisement I'm going to show you that we've sent out in the last 4 weeks will continue to bring in new people. But that is just a phenomenal amount of people from 1 week to the next week. And I can't tell you how many individuals I must have talked, either a second, 5 seconds, 30 seconds, a minute or two, with every single new person that came, because I wouldn't let them get by me at the door. And I shook hands with every one of them, told them we're glad they're here. And every single person I talked to was shocked and amazed at a church like this. I had one gentleman tell me, I've been looking for a church for 9 years. He said, this is like an unbelievable dream come true. He said, I just had to sit on my hands. I wanted to clap. It was so lively, so enthusiastic, so relevant to my living. And he said, I just enjoyed every second of it. He didn't bring his wife or his child because he didn't know if there was child care, which was in the advertisement. But don't look at that stuff. Don't look at it. They're just giving it to you to hold on. Don't look up here. Don't look at it. Just hold it. Okay? Yes, hold your horses. So you got to listen to what I'm saying. This is important. So anyway, this gentleman and his wife came to our Baker's Night celebration last night, which, how many of you were there last night? Well, I'll tell you, that was awesome. You guys just did a fantastic job with that. Really a fantastic job. I mean, you know, everything's just been a dream come true for me. I go out to Fort Snelling just thanking God that He makes my dreams come true, because last Sunday was a dream come true. I counted the seats in here tonight, personally, one by one, and there's 585 seats in this auditorium. Statistics show that when you get to 80% capacity, then you need to go to two services, because people won't sit that close together. That's 468 adults. So this auditorium, maximum will hold 585, and probably between 468 and 500, right about that period of adults, then we'll have to go to two services, which I can hardly wait to do. But I'll tell you, it is so thrilling what God's. And this gentleman told me, he went home. He said, my wife and I talked all afternoon about the church, and we talked into the wee hours of the morning. I could not stop talking about this church. He said, In fact, he said, it's the best week I've ever had in my life. I can't wait to get back next Sunday. I talked to another woman who said, this has just amazed me. She said, I didn't realize what I've been missing all these years until I came here. So I'll tell you, and I could go on with superlative after superlative that I'm not making up, that are just direct quotes of people who came by, but people were just blown away who came. I wish sometime, I can't do this, I wish sometime I had on video for you the services of 50 different whoever churches today in the Twin Cities. So that periodically, you could take them home instead of taking us for granted. And you could watch and see what you could be stuck with. So that you can watch and see what most people have to go through. And they go home and they have nothing to show for their mourning. I hear that from people time after time after time after time. But it's exciting too. I met so many people who have not been going anywhere, who have been disillusioned about church, but who are interested. And I want to show you part of why they were so interested. I'd like you to look at your first page here. This is what our PR crew, headed up by Brent, has been doing in the last many months. The caricature artist of these little cartoons is Craig Munson, and he's quite the artist. But you look at these. Is this the memory of your church? Give me your money now. See? And the guy's slumping down. Is there only interest in your... Is there only interest in you financial? At Evergreen Community Church, our business is raising spirits, not money. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. Look at the next one. Do sermons from on high get you down? I love it. And that's true. How often that is true. And you know, I'm not making this up. I mean, these characters, these advertisements were made up based on what people have told us is true and what they want. That's why we developed these advertisements. All of these were in the Bloomington Sun-Current. Jesus didn't wear a three-piece suit. Why should you? Because three-piece suits aren't in style. That's one reason. Second reason, because Jesus never did. He just wore what was in style with the times. You know, sometimes we think about the Lord, don't we? Like He was some weird guy in the times. You know, but He wasn't. He dressed like everybody else did who was whatever He was. A carpenter at Evergreen Community Church, we're tailoring our service to suit you. I hope you get all that. That's kind of tough there. But you don't have to wear one. Tired of the rat race. Oh, look at that tired little rat there. Many people spend life racing after fame and fortune, only find failure. At Evergreen Community Church, we'll show you how to pace yourself so you can reach the finish line without sacrificing your soul. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Have you drawn the wrong conclusions about church? How many of you remember sitting in church, doodling on the bulletin? Come on, pulling out the financial deal and drawing out. Raise your hand. I want to see some honest. You've never done it in your life. You've ever done it once in your life. Well, I'll tell you, I've done it. That's all I used to do. Doodle, doodle, doodle. I used to do it in school, too, by the way. They were both equally boring. Okay, then this is a postcard that we sent out. It was high glossy, two-color, and the words were on the back of the card. That's a famous person who attends this church in the picture. It says, "Are the storms of life clouding your days?" Brent got a call from a woman on this piece of advertisement. She said, well, you have to go to the next page before I can explain it. At last, a church with sex appeal. How can you advertise a church in that manner? Well, that's terrible. And your first advertisement was out of focus. I tell you, some people are pretty thick. I don't know. I don't understand. But anyway, then you can read these. We sent this postcard and the second one to 26,000 people. The first week, they got the one about clouding your life. The second week, the same people got the one, "At last, the church with sex appeal." And then the last week, just before the church, our service this Sunday, they received this brochure in the mail. And we had enough to give you one of these left over. Evergreen Community Church, you'll love the difference. You open it up and it tells about the church. This is a brochure, in fact, that we'll be using for the church for a while. Has some testimonies of people who have been coming. And then connected here was the flyer for how to keep your kids drug-free. Some of you may still have that. Oh, these are the ones that were cut. And then, pardon? We're short. Someone can take this one right here. There you go. You can have it. Pass it back, would you? Thank you. So anyway, Approximately 80%, now I want to talk a little bit about this for just a moment. Approximately 80% of the people who came Sunday were from the advertisement. Okay? Approximately 20%, 15% were because they were invited. And I think that's where we could have made a difference Sunday, quite frankly. But I'm not worried about that. I want you to know how excited I am by what you guys are doing, what you've been doing. I know that many of you invited people. Maybe every one of you in this room invited people, more than one, and they just couldn't come. But I can guarantee you that as you continue to build relationships with the unchurched, the next time you ask them, they'll come. See? Many of us, what we do in our inviting is we don't build a relationship, then we just give them something and invite them. There's a very small chance they're going to come. When people are going to start coming is when you've already had them over for dinner a couple times, you're their friend, you've done a couple things with them, whether it's dinner, a movie, or whatever. Then when you give them something, a brochure or an invitation, the odds are much higher that they will come and they will keep coming because they're going to like what they see. But I want to tell you, God is just doing some amazing things. I was not in the least bit disheartened. I purposely set the goal at 500 because I knew if we set it at 350, we'd only get about 10 extra people. So I believe in high goals. We'll always set high goals. And who knows, one of these days we may get there and beyond. And besides, it's still the December 17th. Or it'll be December 17th, the Sunday morning, that by then we'd still like to hit 500. So we still have approximately a month and a half to do that. So you keep praying for that. Keep asking the Lord for that. But please don't in the least bit be discouraged, because we're not. We're just thanking God for all that He's done and all that He's going to continue to do. And God is just doing some amazing things. So I just want to let you know about it. You can take this with you. And the other thing that we've done, we didn't have it here tonight, is we had a page almost as big as this that had how to keep your kids drug-free. And the top of it said, does the thought of your kids using drugs scare you to death? And it had a skeleton pills. And we put that in both the Burnsville Current and the Bloomington Current. And we had people come as a result of seeing that ad as well. I'll tell you what's kind of exciting is to see all the families that God has been bringing. I met probably only half of the kids. There were 136 children last night at the Beggar's Night celebration. And quite honestly, I think only half. I'll know later because John has all the names. I think a half to about five-eighths of those people were from the church. I met people who just got a flyer who came cold turkey, came right in here. And I had a number of wonderful conversations. Parents were just absolutely amazed at the energy and the effort that you all, you men and women, college and career, and you the teenagers put into that. They were just mind-boggled. I had parents who told me they'd never seen anything like it in their life. And they just thought it was such a tremendous alternative. So I want you to know your efforts were well spent, and it went towards reaching people for Christ. That's the goal of all the events we do. So it will probably become an annual event here at Evergreen, and we'll try to think of more and more annual events. One that I don't know if we'll be able to pull off this year. What I'm thinking about in the future is a Thanksgiving feed right here for the poor, for the needy, and pulling them in to church one way or the other, but having a giant Thanksgiving feast, seeing if we can rent the facility here in the and fix the meal right here in the kitchen, which they have. There's all kinds of things. We'll hopefully keep this in mind. We'll be having a food drive coming up for Christmas. All right, a food drive. We're going to get involved. We have again with our Good Samaritan Ministries, and then we're going to give that to a food share program in the name of our church to help the needy. So just be collecting canned goods, soup, everything. Every time you go to groceries, get an extra can. Last year, when we went, that was the first year we'd ever done it, okay? Many churches have been doing this for years. We gave by far the most. By far. We just blew them away. We came up sack after sack after sack. This woman said, what church are you guys with? So I just can't commend you all enough for your generosity. I just thank God for each one of you and your generosity, your spirit to give and to help others. So let's just keep forging ahead. Keep inviting people. There's flyers still. Hand these flyers. We'll be getting these to you. And you can use these to invite your friends, to let them know what Evergreen is all about. But God is just doing some radical and exciting things here at this church. And He will continue to. by His grace. And I really look forward to the day that we have this full. But it's exciting now. From now on, we'll have all the doors open on the sections over here. That's starting this last week. So, let's just bow our heads again for a moment and we'll get started with what I want to share with you tonight. Lord, I just thank You so much for Your grace and Your blessing in our lives. Lord, we thank You that You're reaching out to people in this city, in Bloomington, in Burnsville, in Minneapolis, in St. Paul, in every suburb in the city. God, how I thank You so much that You're using us. And we ask You, Lord, to bless us. We ask You to cause us to be more united. We ask You, Lord, to make us more hot for You. We ask You, Lord, to make us men and women who are out on the highways and byways inviting people to come so they can hear the words of life. Thank You, God, for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, just a little comment on our philosophy of ministry. I got a letter the other day from a person. It was a very encouraging letter. They had some questions. I'm going to give them a call tomorrow night to answer the question. But they said, you know, I just had a couple questions. They love the music. They love the teaching. They love coming. They love the friendly people. They think it's the best church they've ever been to. The question was, but so far, they've only been twice. So far when I've come, I've not heard the name Jesus Christ mentioned yet. And what Bible version do you use? And on and on. And I want to let you know something. You know what's interesting about Jesus is the philosophy with which He went about reaching people. All right? Jesus fed people, didn't He? He fed them physically. And you know, Jesus served many people. In fact, I believe this personally. I believe Jesus served more people who never believed in Him than He did people who did believe in Him. I think biblically that shows up, especially when He's done with 3 years of His ministry, 120 people know Him. I think the Lord's doing more in our midst than He did during Jesus' ministry, as far as numbers go. So there was only about 120 people who were at the first prayer meeting, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and then the next thing you know, 3,000 people get saved. So Jesus prepared the ground, and He raised up some solid disciples, but you see, what Jesus did was he was preparing the ground for Pentecost, I believe. I believe many of those 3,000 were ones who had seen Jesus, heard Jesus, has had the meals Jesus had given, had heard some of the messages that Jesus gave. But you want to know, have you ever read through the Gospels? How many times does Jesus say specifically, "I am the Messiah, believe in Me"? Have you ever read through the Gospels and asked yourself how many times, how many messages does Jesus share? Did you know He shares in the Gospels more about money than any other topic in the Gospels? How does money relate to going to heaven? He talked about divorce. He talked about how you treat your neighbor. He talked about how you live life. Why? And why did Jesus feed people? Because He was drawing them to Himself. He didn't go up to every single person He saw and every single crowd and say, "I'm the Messiah, believe Me now or go to hell." Now, if you want us to adapt that ministry, you're asking us to adapt a philosophy that Jesus Himself did not have. He was trying to draw men to Himself to validate the fact that what He said was the Word of God and that His miracles validated that you should and could believe in Him. And we're doing the same thing here at Evergreen. You're asking an awful lot, brother and sister, of the unchurched to come here. 70% of people aged 23 to 43, those are baby boomers. 70% of those people do not go to church. 70%. They don't know nothing about, they may believe in a God, they don't know nothing about the Bible. So this whole style that I use on Sunday is done for a reason. It's done to show them the logic of My wisdom. I've been claiming a verse for the last 3 years, ever since I was ordained in ministry, in the book of Samuel, and it says, "And the Lord was with him, and the people listened carefully to all His advice." Every Sunday, every time I speak, I spend hours praying, "Oh God, might it be attractive, might it be with wisdom, might every person be allured by the simplicity and the wisdom of Your truth." And do you know, without question, every time I speak and every time someone's by me sending, they say those very words, "Wow, that was so dynamic. Wow, that was so relevant." And that's exactly what I'm praying for. Don't worry. We'll get to Christ. We always do. And people are coming to know Christ. In the meantime, what we want to do is validate that the Word of God is practical, that you can rely on it, that this is not an archaic book. Do you understand? The only place in the world that you hear and find Jesus' name is where? The Bible. Now, if I believe this book is archaic and old-fashioned, why am I going to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? You understand? So in the meantime, we're trying to prove step by step with how to keep your kids drug-free, with biblical principles that they work and it'll work for your kids. With stress, as Brent went through stress, how to take a Bible verse and apply it to your life, and it's relevant for today. This book that is old-fashioned, that for most people collects dust, is not old-fashioned, and it's life-changing, you see. And then eventually we get around to asking them to believe the toughie. That is, if they're dying, they're going to go to hell without Christ, and they need their sins forgiven, and He died for them. See? So that's the step-by-step process that we go through at Evergreen. That's why I believe it's so successful, and I believe that we will grow into the thousands as the years go by. And we will always, brothers and sisters, remember this, we will always have a mixed multitude. Always. That's fine with me. I was talking to my brother in Iowa yesterday. His name's Dwayne Lagerman. Dear brother, pastor, we were ordained almost the same time. We were in business together. And he and I were just talking. You know, my philosophy and his philosophy in the ministry is bring in the thousands. I don't care if we can't deal with all of them. I could care less. I care less if I can't deal with 20,000 people. Just bring them. And God will figure something out. Just bring them. Just bring them in. How do you think they did with 20,000 people in Jerusalem? Or at least 12 in a matter of a couple of years. You think they had a systematic disciple program for every single person? Baloney. That's baloney. They didn't have a systematic program. They were just people, babies coming up everywhere. That's what we want. Babies. People. Because God cares about people. That's all that matters in life are people. The only thing valuable in life is people. Things will burn. Money will burn. Possessions will burn. Their only value of possessions and money is if they're used for people. Because people are all that matter to God. And one day, He says they'll just burn the whole world. They'll just burn it. The heavens and the earth, they'll burn them. Make a brand new one just for the people who know Him. That'll be an awesome day. Tonight, I want to speak to you on our responsibility to leadership. In the last two celebrations, this will be the fourth. We've been going over New Testament leadership, leadership you can trust. And the first time, I described to you how New Testament leadership operates biblically. We want your understanding to be founded on the Bible. Okay? So I gave you a lot of verses that a New Testament leader's qualifications to leadership, to pastoral ministry, is based on his life, not his education. It's based on his life. It's based on his character. 1 Timothy and Titus tell us that. We looked at example after example. The next two times, we went over the responsibilities of a New Testament leader. What he's to do, and there's just tons of things. And you can get the tapes on both of those. But tonight, I want to talk about your responsibility now. See, it's two-thirds me and Brent. Now we're going to talk about your third. Your responsibility to leadership. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. You know, I hope that you get excited about the Lord. I hope that you realize there's a verse, I can't recall the passage, the numerical, wherever you find it, you know, the address, but it says, "Behold, scoffers, look and marvel, I am doing something in your day that you would not believe if someone told you." I hope, brother and sister, that's not true for you. Boy, I hope that you're aware of what God is doing right now in our midst. I really believe this is going to become one of the greatest churches in America. I really believe that. If I didn't believe it, then I'd go somewhere else. Because Brent and I are interested in excellence. We're interested in building a great church for God in this country. Instead of just letting it be written off like many Christians are doing today, and many people in the know are saying it's a lost cause, I do not believe that, neither does Brent. And I hope you're aware of what God is doing in our midst. I hope you get excited about it. I hope you spend time when you're praying. You're speechless. I don't know what to say to the Lord because it's so exciting what He's doing. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, we find this verse. Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Underline that or put parenthesis. That's what I want to focus on for a moment. Of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The first point is leaders are commissioned by God. Brent and I did not get this job by accident. We don't have this flock, by accident. And this growing flock. Leadership is something God raises up and God causes, and it's a responsibility that comes from God. We represent God, and we are God's servants. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I want to read something to you in Romans 13. Now, I'm going to verify everything I say tonight, so just be patient with me. Don't let your little heart fly out of your body when you hear some of the things I'm going to tell you. Remember that Jesus said, He it is who loves me, who keeps my commands. Remember that Jesus said, Oh, that they had such a heart in me that they would fear me always and keep my commandments, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. Remember, brother and sister, that we're not playing a game. First responsibility you have the leadership is to obey them and to submit to them. To obey them and to submit to them. Romans chapter 13. Okay? Get your Bible so you can see this. Follow through this with me, all right? We have a number of passages we want to look at. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. There's basically three institutions of God. Government, marriage, and the church. Government, the family, and the church. To rebel against any one of those is to rebel against God. Now, we're not going to get in tonight to times when there's times to, in a sense, rebel against government. There are those kinds of times. We can find that in Acts. For example, the authorities told Peter and John, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. No longer share the gospel with anybody. Well, Peter and John said, my goodness, we must go on serving Christ. We cannot stop sharing what our eyes have seen and heard. So, and this is very important, in their disobedience, they gladly took their punishment. In their disobedience, they gladly accepted the consequences. And that was they were beaten and told if they did it again, they might be killed. Well, they had to take their risk. That's something where God, you see, is higher than the governing authority, but if you follow through the New Testament, you see that Paul writes over and over and over and reaffirms this over and over again. Submit to authorities. He says this, you'll be rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. It'd be nice if government held terror today, to be honest. For those of you, I'm just going to get off the tangent just for a moment, who have wondered, is capital punishment just in the New Testament? This is the passage that validates it in the New Testament. If you wonder, should government be hard on crime? Well, if you murder somebody today, is it a very scary thing? It sure isn't. You rape someone today, is it a very scary thing? It sure isn't. I mean, government holds no terror. You may not even go on trial for a year or two. And then you may be out in 2 years, maybe four. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in government? Then do what is right and He will commend you, for He is God, underline this, He is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword for nothing. Now, I remember one brother once was sharing, he said, so, well, what do you use a sword for? To slap a person on the hand? No, to cut people's heads off. I mean, use a whip for beating people. A sword is to kill. See? Your life would be a lot safer in your children's. In fact, if I was in government today, if I was president, the first thing I would do across the nation is execute every single person on death row. Every who have no respect for life. And I guarantee you, there would be a shockwave across this nation and an outcry from the American Civil Liberties Union. Big hairy deal. I would abolish them too. But anyway, this is what the Bible teaches. You can like it or not, but you can read it yourself. Okay? He is God's servant, an agent of wrath. Boy, these are heavy words, you know. An agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. And if honor, then honor. Now then, the reason I read this is if we would are at least commanded to do this for government, there is no question that we are commanded to do this for God's holy servants in the ministry. You understand? That without question, then we are to submit to those God has put over us in the Lord. That we are to give them honor because honor is due them. Respect because honor is because respect is due them. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Now I'm going to explain to you after we go over these passages what we're talking about specifically in relevant day-to-day terms. Lest anyone thinks we're talking about Jim Jonesism. We're not. There's a total difference between that and what the Bible talks about. Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep, notice there, two things. You're to obey your leaders and you're to submit to their authority. We see that now used. What does that mean? It means that they have God-given authority to do you good. To do you good. See, that's what authority is all about in the Bible, to do good with it. See, if I have no empowerment to do good, then I cannot do good. If Jesus did not have authority from the Father, He could have done no good. He could have fed no person. He could have taught no individual. He could have healed no man or woman. See, authority is empowerment from God only and exclusively to do good and then to combat evil. Okay? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Well, I'll tell you a little secret about the ministry. You aren't your brother's keeper. Brent and I are. We will have to give an account for each of you. That's why we have a membership class, so then you can join officially, and then we know who we're accountable for. We take this very seriously because I want to tell you a little secret. We're going to have a talk with God. Well, you guys are lollygagging and enjoying heaven. Brent and I are going to be in an executive meeting. And I don't know what all is going to happen, quite frankly. I don't. I just know that I take this verse very, very seriously. I'm going to give an account for the stewardship that God entrusted me with, the individuals that God entrusted me with, the lives. And that's why we take it so seriously. That's why we care. It's not the only reason we care. We care because we care. We also care because we know we're responsible. We have responsibilities. You see, it's kind of like a father in a marriage. Father's Day walk out on marriage. We don't. There's times maybe we'd like to quit. We don't. Why? because we've got responsibilities. And we're going to have to give an account. We won't be let off the hook. See? Then it says, obey them, again, second time, so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You see, it's an advantage to you to obey, because then it's a joy and everybody's happy and there's peace. It's kind of like family life. Family life is happy when everything is going smoothly and the children obey. Now, you're not children, all right? Obviously, look around, you're not children, you're adults. Turn to Titus, and then I want to explain some things here to you. Turn to Titus, chapter 2 and verse 15. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. I'll be honest with you, this particular area is probably taught at very few churches. I'm taking a big risk tonight talking about this, but that's the name of the game. Paul said, we do not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. This would be an easy thing to shrink back from. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. What does he say? Paul's talking to Titus. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Okay. Let's talk about practical situation here. We'll talk about health inspectors. Health inspector comes to your place of business. They've been given, or any inspector, or let's say a policeman. You're driving down the street. Your tags aren't on. I hope your tags are on, but if they're not, pray they don't see your license plates. Anyway, you're driving down and they see you pull, and they pull you over. Have you ever asked yourself, that's against my constitutional rights? I mean, what right does he have to pull me over? I'm not breaking the speed limit. I'm minding my own business. But you know automatically, when those lights turn on, you're supposed to pull over and stop. He comes up to your window, asks to look at your license. He says, yes. And they talk in that deep voice. I just wanted you to know your license plates are expired. You know that. You never smile. I want you to be scared to death. At least we try to smile. And what authority does he have? He's been given authority by the state, you see. You have to pull over. But he also has authority to protect and to serve, you see. Let's just suppose, like the other day, that car was pulled in the little Jacob Wetterling case, and the guy ended up having two handguns loaded in the car, and neither one of them were registered. Well, great, they have authority to protect this as well. Okay? What we're talking about here is the authority to do you good, not the authority to tell you to wear 501 jeans or Guess jeans. The authority to tell you you should or should not drive a certain kind of car. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that. That's an abuse. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, men and women, is we are an army. If you know Christ, you're in the army. You're commissioned by God. And you and I have a responsibility to obey our commander-in-chief. Now, it's our job to declare and teach and share and preach what His Word says. If you don't like it, go talk to God about it. If you don't want to obey it, then we're going to try to help you. See? But we're the ones that God has given the charge of leading this church. And God has given you the charge of following where we lead. And by the grace of God, we will always lead you victoriously as we have, and we will continue to do. I'd like you to turn real quickly to a passage. As soon as I find my card, there it is. I lost it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4:1. I want to show you a couple other things here. 1 Corinthians 4:1. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I want you to think about it tonight. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Have you ever thought to yourself, I know as much as that Mark and Brent. I could do what they're doing. Get humble if you have. Get humble. Because I'll tell you what happens when you're in leadership. There are certain things God has entrusted to you that He hasn't to you. He has entrusted us with secret things. I mean by that, I don't mean that God gives us secret revelations. I mean that the reason we're able to shed light on the Scripture and you benefit is because God is giving us a greater grace and He has entrusted us with that responsibility. And you ought to regard us as representatives of Christ. We're not God in the flesh. It's not what I'm saying. But we're not just average Joes either. God has given us a charge and entrust, and we are your servants for your good. We're your advisors for your good. Everything that we've ever shared with you, everything, whether it be Sunday, whether it be on Wednesday, whether it be a Partners for Life, whether it be a New Life, if you do it, you will have the most successful life imaginable. I can promise you that, if you do it. And many of you have, and I've received letters from many of you telling me, my life has radically changed. My life is a result of what you share, and my life is growing, and I'm the changed person. See? That's because God has given us wisdom and insight. That's part of what being in the ministry is. And it's a charge, it's a responsibility. Brent and I take it very seriously that we fully are faithful with what God has given us and that we share it with you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 1. All right, now this is a very important passage. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you and from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. See what Paul is saying here? He's saying, brother and sister, you are the proof of our ministry. Anyone wants to know, is God with us? Well, look at what's happening at Evergreen. You won't have to look any farther. We don't need letters of recommendation. This is what Paul is getting at. There were many who were saying, oh, where's Paul's letters of recommendation? Where are the letters, the doctorates behind his name? Paul says, I don't need them. Do I need to commend myself to you? Or do I need to be recommended by you? No way. You are the proof of our ministry. You are the proof of what God is doing in our midst. And then he says this, but such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Well, I'll tell you, you read this, this is pretty confident, isn't it? This is really confident. Paul says, the reason I'm confident is not because I have anything. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything from ourselves, but our confidence, he comes from God. I was spending some time today in prayer, and I was just going over this in my mind thinking, you know, Lord, I can't take credit for a thing. You give me the grace to share, but you give me the wisdom to share. You give me insight from your word. I didn't get it. You give me the air in my lungs, the blood in my body. You give me strength in my body. You give me grace from day to day. You've put your Holy Spirit in me. And if it wasn't for everything you did, I wouldn't be anything. See? It's all God. Our competency is not from me or from Brent. It's from God. Not that we are competent ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency has come from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6:4. And again, Paul says this, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. As servants of God. You see again, servants of God. That's what we are, servants of God. We have a responsibility. And we commend ourselves in what? Great endurance, in trouble, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings. Well, that'll come probably someday. Imprisonment, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, purity, understanding, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness, in the right and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live, beaten and not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. It says, we commend ourselves to you, that we are servants of God. Then turn to Titus 1:7. Titus chapter 1. in verse 7. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work. Again, the word overseer is the same as elder, the same as pastor, the same as bishop, the same as presbytery. It's the same word. Overseer is entrusted with God's work. You are God's work. See, we're entrusted from God, by God. We're commissioned from God. I want to look at two examples. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. You know, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'd like to just look briefly here in Joshua chapter 1. And I want to show you what kind of a standard that there was in the book of Joshua. I want to explain a difference to you between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's many differences, but this is one significant one. In the Old Testament, God was fighting basically a physical battle. And He was using flesh and blood against flesh and blood. There are times I would have liked to have been involved in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is exciting to me. I spent a lot of time, in fact, in it today in Chronicles and Samuel. I was reading about David's mighty men. I was reading about one man, struck me today, and it says this about him. Let me see. I think I marked it. David had 30 mighty men, but there were three of them that were head and shoulders above the 30. The 30 were head and shoulders above the whole nation. Listen to this guy. His name was... Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ohite. As one of the three mighty men, he's with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pass Damon for battle. I like that they taunted them. They picked a fight. That's what it's saying. It's kind of neat. Then the men of Israel... You women, I want to explain something. You ever wonder why your husbands love football? I'm going to explain it to you tonight. Football is the closest thing to war that we have. That is, Vince Lombardi stated that. That's why I love it. It's war. It's man against man. It is brute strength. It is power. It is enthusiasm. It is intensity. And you ought to be with me when I'm watching the game, man. My daughter had to reprove me several times last Monday night. I'll tell you, I would have fired Bob Snelker. I was so hot, and I was pacing the floor, and I was calling. I get so intense. I would love to play. It's war. That's why men love it. Men love war. Men love a cause. Men love intensity. They love brute strength. They love strategy. That's why we love football. Basketball is not quite like that. Boxing is why I love boxing. But football is the execution. See, if it's not executed right, you don't win. See? But supposedly it's supposed to be, you know, without anybody getting killed and any bloodshed, you know, and no grass or mud getting on your uniform anymore. Okay, then it says this. Then the men of Israel retreated, but this guy, he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. There was no battle left to fight. Do you have that intensity in your life, brother and sister? Do you think we're in any less battle? There's a whole other subject I wanted to get on tonight, and I can't. Oh, I tell you, I was so moved today. I was so charged, and we're going to talk about it at our regional meeting, men. Are you that kind of man? Are you that kind of woman? Will you fight till your hand freezes to the sword? You think about that. Christianity's not for quitters. And this guy fought, and he fought, and his hand just... rose and it stuck there. Because he fought. He was in this guy. You want to know what makes mighty men people? Mighty men are people who got more courage than other people. Mighty men and women are people who are willing to do what nobody else will do. And they do it if it costs them their life. Now, I want to tell you, in the Old Testament they fought a physical battle. In the New Testament, we're still in a battle, but it's spiritual. And it takes every bit as much intensity, and it takes every bit as much followership and leadership to win as it did in the Old Testament. We are the Israel of God, the Bible says, and we are to operate like the Israel of God. And if we don't, we lose. And much of the reason why we are losing today the battle in Christianity is because no one wants to follow and no one wants to be the radical leaders that God is looking for today. You turn to Joshua chapter 1 and look with me. what God tells Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you all and these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River and into the land I am about to give you to the Israelites. Now I want you to see something. God gave a command to Joshua for Joshua and the whole nation. He didn't give it to the whole nation. Joshua was privy to information that everyone else wasn't. And you know why that's so unusual? Because God, during Moses' reign, told him, you can't go to the promised land. This was pretty amazing. He's telling Joshua, now you get him up in 3 days, you go. And I want him to follow you. Wow, this is pretty heavy. See, Joshua, he's been is a spy and a water boy for Moses. And now Moses is dead and he's leading approximately 2 million people. And he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, etc., etc. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go into the land, take possession, etc. How do we do things like this? Like our last Sunday. We encouraged you. We, in a sense, commanded you. Invite people. Get on the bandwagon. Let's go. Let's get moving for God. We're not here to just stand around. We're here to move forward for God. We're here to take America for God. And if people get serious about it, it can happen. I believe that. And I'll die believing that. And I will die forging ahead believing that, whether anyone comes or not. But if you care about God and you care about doing what God wants, then you'll get right in line and we'll get moving for God. I hope by the year 2000 to have 10,000 people as members in Evergreen Community Church, in attendance and at churches that are large and all over the city. In 4 or 5 other churches besides this one. That's possible. And then be reaching out into Canada, into the states around us, and all over the world. This is not a game. This is possible, you see. God wanted to give Joshua everywhere he set his foot. That was in a physical sense. God wants to give us a spiritual sense, you see, because the stakes are high. People are going to die and go to hell without Christ. People, they are hurting, they're destitute, they're lonely, they're empty. And they desperately need Christ. And we need to get involved, brother and sister. We need to take it seriously. Then he says, the Reubenites and the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you? The Lord, your God, is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you. But all your fighting men fully armed must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as He has done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land the Lord God has given them. Now look at verse 16. Then the people answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He is with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may have commanded them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Well, we don't do that in the New Testament. We don't put people to death. God deals with them. God will deal with individuals. And God does. I'll tell you, you read the New Testament. Some of the things God does. Some of the men who rebelled against God leaders and see what happens to their lives. And you know what? If you read the book of Joshua, you find that every time the people obeyed Joshua, they had great success. And you know what happened? Not only was Joshua blessed, but all the people were blessed. They had food, they had land, they had possessions more than they knew what to do with. And they did what God wanted them to do. But then there's one time, a couple chapters in. One of the commands was when they went to destroy the certain city, they weren't to take anything they found. I mean, that's really tempting, you know. You're looting the city, you're taking the city, and you find all this gold. Just one silver coin, you know, one gold coin. One man took a couple gold coins. came back, he hid it in his tent. Next time they went out to battle, God says, go to battle. And God did this on purpose. He said, Joshua, go to battle. So they went to battle. And I think it was approximately 10,000 men were killed. That never happened before. You see what happened? When they obeyed Joshua, nobody ever died. You need to go to battle and not die. But this time, 10,000 people died. And Joshua comes back, God says, God, what happened? And God says, well, there's sin in the camp. Joshua says, what in the world is going on? God says, somebody took some stuff they weren't supposed to. So God says, I want you to go through the whole nation. I want you to find them. You get rid of them, and you'll have your problem solved. And he did. And the problem was solved. And they won victory after victory until someone didn't do what they were supposed to do. And they didn't have victory. You know, brothers and sisters, the Bible commands us to be united. The Bible commands us to be united. What God is most concerned about in the New Testament is that we're united together. Read Philippians. Read it for yourself. What does it say? Be of one heart, of one mind, of one purpose, striving as one man, united for the faith of the gospel. What do you think that means? Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes? That's not what it means. It means we pull together for a common cause. Again, that does not mean that we take over people's bank accounts. It doesn't mean that at all. It does not mean that we tell you where to live. It doesn't mean that at all. It means, though, that in the spiritual working of God and reaching men and women for Christ, we're together and we follow what God is leading us through our leaders. That's what it means. It relates to the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Acts 15:22. I want to show you something similar to this in the New Testament. Acts 15. There are actually a lot of examples, but this is one I thought was pretty clear. Very interesting, actually. Acts 15, verse 22. What happened here is there's some brothers who went out and they're sharing that you got to be circumcised, you got to obey the law of Moses, and on and on and on. And that's part of what God wanted. So there arose this giant dispute over this, a major dispute. Verse 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch. Paul, Barnabas, they chose Judas, Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers. This was from the leaders. They wrote this letter. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. First, I want you to notice that in the New Testament, people were sent out, authorized by the present leaders. It was a team effort. It wasn't just everybody went out and did what was right in their own eyes. These men went out, they had no authorization, no, in other words, blessing, commendation from the leadership. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. So you know it's not fake. We're sending along witnesses with this letter. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. What is this letter? Was this letter some nice little thought? Was this letter some just little tidbit of advice? This letter was to be obeyed. This letter was sent from the apostles, the Jews, to the Gentiles. It was from God. It was from the leaders. And it was to be followed. That's why it was sent. That's why it was sent. Okay? So remember, we're in a spiritual army. We just got a couple other things and we'll be finished here, all right? The second responsibility we have to leadership, it's really four things. They kind of are synonymous. Respect, honor, support, and be loyal to. Respect, honor, support, and be loyal to. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. It says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Not just honor, but double honor. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Okay? First thing we see here is that the elders are directing the affairs of the church. We talked about that last time. Second thing is they're worthy of double honor. That means more than the government. See, they're just worthy of honor. Give honor to whom honor is due. See, the pastor who are ruling well, who are directing well, who are especially preaching and teaching and ministering and feeding you and you're growing, are worthy of double honor. Now that takes a number of forms, but obviously the contextual thing he's talking about here is financially. Financially. You see, you don't muzzle the ox. It's kind of like in the old days, you had these oxen, they were treading the grain to press out the wine, you see. Or they were treading grain, I'm sorry. They were just treading the grain and mashing it up. And a lot of guys would want to put a muzzle over them so they wouldn't eat your profits. Okay? The Bible says don't do that. If they want to stop and eat, let them eat. Second thing is the worker deserves his wages. And the interesting thing about this, the reason I'm getting at this, is in Romans 13, what does it tell us? It says to pay taxes. Why? Because it supports those in authority. To give revenue, to give honor, whatever. You're to give that. You're to do that. Well, the work of God is more important than government. And what God is saying here is this. Oftentimes we just think pastors, they're just kind of doing this out of the kindness of their heart, you know. And isn't it nice? But you know, have you ever thought about that, about the dentist? Have you ever had that thought about, the chiropractor? Maybe the auto mechanic. Hey, George, I don't think I'll pay you this week. That's a freebie. Thanks for doing it. You know, oh, how would you like it on your jobs? At the end of the week, you go for your paycheck. Oh, Bob, it was great that you gave us your time this week. Really appreciate it. Thanks a lot. Be warm, be fed, goodbye. Yeah, that's not the way you operate, you see. See? But the spiritual work of God is vitally important to your life. Vitally important. Okay? Then he says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Okay, now keep your finger there. We're going to come back to this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians